You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Godly leadership, that's the subject. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, why should I care about that? Why does this matter to me? Why should I care about, you know, I'm not a leader, I don't want to be a leader, I'm not a follower of Christ, why should I care about what it means to be a godly leader? Let me give you five reasons why. The first one is that this is should be a benchmark for all Christians. God in his word gives us the picture of what a godly leader is. And so every follower of Christ should be aspiring to this. We have kind of like a foundation for what Christianity should look like, what Christian lifestyle should be, what a follower of Jesus should look like. Secondly, whether you like it or not, you end up becoming like your leaders. It doesn't matter whether this is in a Christian context or a non-Christian context. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that it is enough for a student to be like their teacher. In other words, you end up absorbing the characteristics and qualities of your leaders without even realizing it. And so you wouldn't want to be absorbing poor qualities. Thirdly, the quality of your community will be directly correlated to the quality of your leaders, especially so in Christian communities. If you have a phony Christian leader, a poor Christian leader, then what you'll find in the church that they're leading are a bunch of phony, misinformed, ill-led Christians. That's not what we want. We want quality community. Fourthly, you need to know what to look for in a biblical leader if you're going to follow Christ. And so for that reason, you should know what the Bible has to say about it. And so that's another good reason to study it. And fifthly, you need to know how to hold your Christian leaders accountable in the same way that they hold you accountable. And if you don't know what standards to hold them to or what a biblical picture of a leader should look like, then what are you going to be looking for? What kind of standard are you going to be holding people to? And so for these, all of these reasons, and I'm sure we could come up with a number of other ones, this matters. We're all going to absorb these different qualities and characteristics of leadership that's surrounding us, and we need to know what standard to hold that leadership to. Well, that's what Peter launches into here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 1. He says, "So as your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you." So right off the bat here in chapter 5, he tells us what he's writing about, what the topic is, and that is leadership. He specifically says, eldership. As your fellow elder, Peter is calling himself an elder in the church. And he's also writing to these other elders in the church that he's writing to. I urge the elders among you, these different elders. These are part of his audience in this letter that he's writing. This word here for elder in the Greek is the word presbyteros. And it means somebody who is an older man. That's literally what the word means, older man. It's translated as elder in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated as overseer. Every once in a while, it's mistranslated, which I think is a very poor translation, as bishop. That's not a term that came into being in the Christian community for a couple hundred years after Christ. Really, it means older man or an overseer. Now, it's a masculine word, but it doesn't mean older in the sense of age. It can. Now, it's not how Peter's using it here in leadership. He's not saying somebody who's physically older is your leader. He's describing older as in their maturity, further along in their spiritual maturity. We read about the same things in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Perhaps you're familiar with those passages where Paul lists out a number of qualifications for what this spiritually mature leader should look like in the church. And Peter does the same thing here, except rather than listing out all the character qualities that Paul does, Peter kind of goes back and forth by saying, this is what a spiritual leader should look like, not like this. They should look like this, not like this. And so here in 1 Peter 5, as well as in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we have lists of qualifications for what a spiritual leader should look like. In this case, an elder. And in the Bible, what we find are there are two offices of leadership that the Bible describes in the New Testament for leadership in the church. The first one here being presbyteros, or eldership, and the second one being diakonos, which is translated as servant, and that's the office of deacon. And so in the Bible, we see two different offices of leadership in the church, formal leadership, the office of eldership and deacons. Now, ultimately, the Bible makes it clear that leadership, the leadership of the church is God. No question. God is the one in charge of his church. And yet what we also find in these passages is God listing out character qualifications for what human leadership should look like. In other words, God has designed his church in such a way so that, yes, he's the one who's actually and ultimately in charge. And yet he's delegated humans to lead over his people. And so here's an example of that in 1 Peter 5. Peter noticed that he calls himself a fellow elder. I urge the elders among you. So what we have here is Peter describing what his role was in the first century, a fellow elder. Notice that he does not say you're Pope. Notice that he does not exclude himself as something special or higher or above anyone else. He describes himself in his own words as a fellow elder. One of other elders leading this church. I find that pretty interesting because large sections of Christian history have been dominated under the false assumption that Peter was somehow the one and only sole leader of the early church. Not so. You can read that with your own eyes right here. He also says that he's overseeing these people. He's not just overseeing them on an island, on a pedestal, but among them. These are elders among the people. We see in our church, for example, that eldership is not imported from someplace else. It's not we go and look up somebody's resume and pull them from another part of the country and put them in that position. Eldership in our church is raised up organically from amongst the people, exactly like Peter describes here, from among you. When I was in high school, I tried to start a film club where I could get together with, you know, a group of people, watch a film, and then critique it really as a way to get out of class. And this other guy said that he was going to help me out. And so we went and approached the teacher who was going to oversee us. And we sit down to, I give him my pitch about what I want, you know, what I want this to be. And then out of the blue, this other guy speaks up and he says, yeah, and so I'm going to be in charge, and I'll tell people what to do. I'm going to run this thing because I'm more popular than Chris. And my jaw dropped. I'm like, we never talked about this. What are you talking about? But I'll never forget the teacher's response. He sat there, he listened to what this guy said nothing to him, and then turned and looked at me and said, I think you better find somebody else to lead with. And I was like, yes, yes. And so this guy, we tossed him. But actually, the whole film club ended up tanking. But the point is that somebody who wants to, you know, who's vying and arguing and fighting to get ahead and take that role so that they can tell people what to do, so that they can run them, they can rule over them. That's not the way leadership is described in the Bible. It's the exact opposite of that, actually. In addition, notice what Peter says here. He's using plural language. Every time in the New Testament that eldership is mentioned, it's always talked about in the plural. In other words, multiple elders. There's never one dude who's just overseeing it all. Acts 14, 20, Titus 1. Every time it's plural elders, a group. And so these leaders in the church are leading as a group, on a team, together. In our church, we have a group of elders. I don't know how many. We have 9, 10, something like that, maybe 11, whatever, under 12. The point is more than one, right? It's not just one guy standing there telling us what to do. And it's interesting that Peter goes on here to compare this style of leadership, this office of eldership, to a shepherd. That's the analogy that he's going to use for the rest of this passage describing eldership, shepherding. He says in verse 2, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you. So these elders are to shepherd God's people. We know what a shepherd is, right? A shepherd is somebody who, watches over a flock of sheep, takes care of them, feeds them, leads them to water, leads them to grass, makes sure they don't get eaten, things like this. They're overseeing these sheep. And what we find is that this is a reoccurring analogy in Scripture. Psalm 23 is maybe the most famous psalm out of all of the psalms in the Old Testament. It's called the Shepherd's Psalm, where God is called our shepherd. David refers to God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, in verse 1 of Psalm 23. God himself is described as a shepherd. Then in other places of the Old Testament, we see false shepherding. Specifically in Ezekiel chapter 34, the entire chapter is devoted to condemning the false shepherd, the phony, the fake, the defunct shepherd. Let's read some of this. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them. So God is delivering a word through his Old Testament prophet Ezekiel here, and he's got a word against these so-called shepherds who are overseeing the nation of Israel. He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? So these shepherds of ancient Israel were so busy taking care of themselves. And God condemns that. He says, shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? Isn't that the role of a shepherd? To take care of the sheep? Not to be feeding themselves? See, what we have here is an element of false leadership. It's self-serving. False leadership is looking to take for self. It's never about taking care of the other people. And we find that same thing, unfortunately, in Christian communities where you have a false leader, a bad leader, taking for themselves and not feeding the flock. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus famously said, for even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So even Jesus Christ himself didn't come to take and feed himself, but to give. Ezekiel goes on. He says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you don't feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled over them. So look at all that God is condemning here with this false shepherding, this false leadership. A characteristic of false leadership here is demonstrated through human pride, human arrogance. What were these false shepherds doing? They were taking for themselves and they were ruling with force and harshness. Pride, arrogance. Trying to take the first place, trying to put other people down to raise up self. Matthew 20, Jesus said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, how they lord it over their people, lord it over them. And in those high positions, they use their authority over them. Jesus says, it must not be this way amongst you. So in God's church, the leaders are not to use their authority as a source of arrogant pride to rule over people, to dictate like a despot ruler. No, not at all. Ezekiel goes on, he says, but they were scattered, the sheep, because they had no shepherd, and they became food for every wild beast. That's the problem with sheep, is they're easy prey, right? And without the shepherd there to protect them, to guide them, false leadership, we're told, puts people in harm's way. False shepherding, false leadership actually takes people from where they should be in a position of safety and security and exposes them to danger. In Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So here David is saying, this is what the God the shepherd is like. He protects, he comforts his people. Unlike the false leaders who are exposing them to the elements. In John 17, Jesus was praying to God the Father. He said this, when I was with them, referring to his disciples, I kept them safe and I watched over them in your name that you've given me. Not one of them was lost, except for Judas. He goes on to say that. But look at what Jesus is highlighting here about his care over his disciples. He watched over them. He kept them safe. This is the role of a shepherd, to protect the sheep. Ezekiel goes on, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the entire face of the earth with no one looking or searching for them. And so another element of false leadership, not only is it exposing people to danger, but it's actually leading people away from God. It's describing here, God is describing them through Ezekiel here as wandering. It's like they don't know where they're supposed to go. They don't know where they can find food to nourish them or water to drink. It's like they don't know. No one knows where they're going. Leads people away from God. Well, back here in our passage, 1 Peter 5, Jesus, on this topic of shepherding, Jesus actually calls himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. In John 10, we read this from Jesus, I am the Good Shepherd. He says it straight up, really clear. And none of his Jewish followers in the first century would have wondered, oh, this is a strange analogy. No, they would have been very familiar with it. Comes up all over the Old Testament. There were shepherds amongst the people they knew. Jesus is comparing himself to this. I remember when I was a little kid seeing this picture and thinking, oh, God, this is gross. Who would want to follow this guy, this weak, wimpy? Is he wearing makeup? Maybe hold coddling the little ewe lamb. This is not a picture of Jesus that elicits the kind of shepherding strength and safety and protection and leadership that we read about in the Bible. Jesus describes himself totally differently. Instead, he has a different kind of shepherd in mind here, like the snarling guard dog, right? The German shepherd protecting the family. This is the kind of shepherd that Jesus is describing. Look at what he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to throw himself in front of the bullet. Yeah, this is what godly leadership is. Giving self up for the benefit of others. Laying his, and that's exactly what Jesus went on to do. So godly leadership, it's self-sacrificial. It doesn't put self first. It's not looking to find ways to control and rule over people, but always puts others before self. In Matthew 20 again, Jesus said, whoever wants to be a leader, he must be a servant of all. So if you want to lead in God's church under his authority, under his power and strength, you need to be a servant. You need to be a self-giver, not a taker. Jesus goes on in John 10, he says, the hired hand, he's going to contrast the good shepherd with this other character, the hired hand, who's not a shepherd and does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep, he runs away. So juxtaposed or compared to this good shepherd that Jesus is saying he is, you have the hired hand. Now, I think this is another picture of a bad shepherd that's a little different from what we get in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, God is condemning these false shepherds. Here, Jesus is using a similar analogy, but instead he's calling this bad shepherd a hired hand. He's saying he's really no shepherd at all, but really he's a false stand-in. This is the person who occupies the office but doesn't do any of the stuff. This is the employee who's found at their desk by their boss asleep, right? The lazy, good-for-nothing, non-contributing employee. This is the hired hand according to Jesus. This is somebody who treats their spiritual responsibility, their eternal spiritual responsibility, as a temporary job. Focused on quick results, focused on things that make them look good, focused on the easy way out, focused on looking for ways to take shortcuts. This is the hired hand. He says, the hired hand's not a shepherd at all. That's not what a shepherd is. According to Jesus, a shepherd is not that way. Instead, Jesus is condemning this mentality. It's the kind of mentality that, oh, I have to do this. The lazy employee. Oh, I have to. Okay, fine, I'll do this. I'll just get my boss off my back. Not, I get to do this. This is great. I love this. This is fueling. It's exciting. Yes, it's challenging. But it's great that I get to do this. That's the mentality that God wants his shepherds to have. See, the hired hand abandons the sheep. They have it in their mind that at any moment they can just leave. They can abandon them. And so it's not taken as a personal responsibility. The hired hand doesn't take any personal responsibility on themselves. The hired hand has it in their mind that at any moment they can just abandon the sheep. It's not something that they are responsible for. It's not something that they take seriously enough. But instead, at the first sign of danger, the hired hand gives up. They run away. So unlike the false shepherd from Ezekiel 34, the hired hand here isn't trying to control people, even though, and occupy the title, this person's just giving up. They're just leaving. Jesus said, this is not the way I want you to lead my people. This is not it at all. And so Peter says, give a shepherd's care to God's flock. And I think now that we have learned a little bit about what the Bible says about shepherds, we can understand Peter's call here to these leaders a little bit more. A shepherd's care to God's flock. It's interesting how he puts this. See, a good shepherd knows how to feed and lead their flock. They know what they need, what will sustain them, what will help them grow, and which direction they need to go. When I was a kid, my brother and I each got hamsters. And I fed my hamster so much food. He got so fat, he literally physically could not move his body. He was so fat, and he died of a heart attack. My brother didn't feed his hamster, and he starved the poor thing to death, and it died. Now, that's not being a good shepherd. Instead, we need to care for God's flock, right? A good shepherd knows how, when, and why to care for the flock. It's not just enough to know that you should. It's enough to, God is calling on us to know why. Why are we leading God's people? Why should I? How do I do it? When is the right time to exert leadership? This is what a good shepherd knows and thinks about. In John 10, again, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. See, good shepherds are constantly drawing close to God, getting insight from him. And so good shepherds know Jesus' will and are seeking after it. See, a good shepherd doesn't give the flock more than they can handle. And a good shepherd doesn't give the flock less than what they need. And unlike me and my brother with the hamsters, see, a good shepherd knows exactly what to give the flock, when they need it, how much they need, how to lead them to God. See, another analogy that God gives of sheep in the Bible, where Jesus gives a parable, a story. He says, which one of you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, would not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go to look for the one that is lost until he finds it? Then when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Returning home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, telling them, rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost. Jesus says, I tell you, In the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. So here we're given another side to this shepherding analogy, where Jesus is describing the human race as lost sheep without a shepherd. And that the good shepherd, Jesus himself, has come to lead people back, to rescue the lost sheep, to save them. And we're told that one person who turns back to God, who looks to Jesus and lets Jesus rescue them, brings more joy in heaven than over 99 who think they don't need it. See, God cares about each person individually. He doesn't view you as just one number in a whole bunch. He views you as an individual. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your history. He knows your thoughts. And he loves you. Think about that for a second. Jesus knows your thoughts, and he loves you. What an incredible thing that is. And so Jesus, the self-proclaimed good shepherd, is waiting for you to turn to him. He's calling on you to put your trust in him, to believe in him, to receive him. And he will forgive you, and he will be a good shepherd. And you can experience that by turning to him in your heart. And so this other side of the shepherding coin is something that Jesus tries to apply to all people, his love. Well, back in our passage here, we're told that this is God's flock. So the other, again, I said this before, but the other side of the shepherding coin is not just that he's writing to these leaders, but also the flock, the sheep. Sheep need to know and trust their shepherd. Sheep can actually differentiate their shepherd's voice from somebody else, and they'll follow the voice of their shepherd over the false shepherd, over the hired hand. And Jesus uses that analogy there in John chapter 10, where he says, "They know my voice, and I know them." As followers of Christ, we need to know Jesus. We need to trust in him. We need to move towards him. See, if a certain sheep refuses to follow its shepherd, it'll be easy prey for the predators. That's actually what we'll talk about in a couple weeks. Peter brings that up here in the same context. But easily fall. You can be picked off. You're outnumbered. You're isolated. Whatever the case may be, if you're not following the shepherd, you're easy prey. Another element of this that Peter explains is that this is God's flock. This is not the shepherd. This is not the elder's flock. It's God's flock. These people are God's. The elder doesn't own the flock. God is the ultimate shepherd over even them. And he says that this shepherd, this leader in the church, should exercise oversight. And so if that first word that we read in the Greek, elder, presbyteros, is describing the office, the maturity, the spiritual maturity of the leader of God, this word here, episkopos, is describing the activity, overseeing. Coincidentally, that first word, presbyteros, is where the Presbyterian church gets its name, and episkopos is where the Episcopalian church gets their name. Both words are describing the exact same office in the church. This one here is describing the activity, the oversight, the watching over the care of the flock. And the word here, episkopeo, is the verb form of episkopos. It's the exercising of oversight. So the leader of God is to watch over, care for, has a responsibility to shepherd the flock. And so spiritual leaders are called to give direction and to help motivate. This is one of the responsibilities of a godly leader, to help give the people direction, to teach them, to help motivate them. We can't make somebody be motivated. We can't make somebody go a certain direction. But a spiritual leader is not called to do that. They're called to exercise oversight. In other words, watch over, to teach people, to care for them. And they're to do so not merely as a duty, but willingly, under God's direction, eagerly. Willingly, eagerly. Check it. I mean, it's not just like a job. It's not just something to do. It's not just a phase or a fad. It's desiring this. And so what we have here is another example of spiritual leaders. They want to lead for God. They may not know what the heck they're doing. They may feel like, wow, I'm really confused. I feel a bit overwhelmed. But I know that I want to lead for God because I know where the value is in that. I know that these things are eternal, that these people matter, that they need help. And I might know just a little bit more from experience and wisdom, and I'm going to share that. That's what a spiritual leader does. Also, they're under God's direction. They're pointing people back to God's direction, and they themselves are under God's direction. How can you direct somebody towards God or towards what God wants if you aren't personally drawing close to him? And so a spiritual leader here, they're seeking and giving God's direction. It's a two-way street. They're looking to get direction from God, and they're also looking to give it out. It's not that they're just giving out without receiving God's direction. That's operating from a deficit according to the Bible. God wants to give to his people so that we can give out to others as well. Not for shameful profit. Yeah, this makes me think of, you know, every sleazy salesman and lying televangelist, you know, the shameful prophet, the person who's trying to get you to do something so they can get your money or they can control over you. Peter says, nope. Not with God's leadership, not for shameful profit. You're not taking from people here. And so the spiritual leader is looking to invest in eternal gains, not temporary ones. They're not trying to fill up their pocketbook. They're not trying to create a following or to get you to buy into something. A real spiritual leader is investing in something eternal, not temporary. He says in verse 3, do not lord it over those entrusted to you, lording it over. This is the leader who thinks that, yeah, they're hot. Yeah, oh boy, you know, I'm going to tell you what to do. And, you know, you have to listen to what I say, and I'm always right. No, spiritual leaders are humble. As a matter of fact, that's the next thing that Peter goes into in this chapter. I'm not going to say any more about it because we're going to talk about it next week. He says, don't lord it over them, those who have been entrusted to you. Entrusted. The idea that you've been entrusted with something. Yeah, that carries with it that the idea that you've been given a responsibility, that you have something important, that you have something valuable. A spiritual leader realizes the value of what they've been given, the responsibility that they have, and they take that very seriously. In Hebrews 13, we're told, obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Because they watch over your souls and they will give an account for their work. Spiritual leaders are under the authority of God, just like everybody else. They're accountable to God, and spiritual leadership recognizes this and welcomes it. They understand that they're not operating on their own, that they're not going rogue, but they're accountable to God for everything that they do and for everything they've been entrusted with, everything they've been given. He says, instead, be examples to the flock. Examples. I remember when I was a kid, I really wanted to grow up to be Han Solo. You know, Han Solo, really what I wanted was his spaceship and no responsibility. That's what I wanted. But one of the plot points in Star Wars is that Han Solo is running away from his responsibility, right? He's running away from the princess. He's running away from the rebels. He's running away from Jabba the Hutt. And so as I grew older, I realized Han Solo is exactly what I don't want to be, right? Irresponsible, uncommitted, running away from bounty hunters, owing people money. I don't want that. I don't want that at all. Unfortunately, a lot of little boys get older and still want to live a life like Han Solo, right? They want all of the flash with none of the responsibility that comes with it. That's not the way spiritual leaders are called to be. Instead, spiritual leaders are people that others want to follow because of their good example. because of their self-sacrificial attitude, because they're the ones who are getting their hands dirty and working in the trenches and have put in the hard work and are staying up later and working harder than everybody else to serve and love others. That's the picture of a spiritual leader that we're given, not somebody who's on a pedestal or an island doing their own thing. And so Peter closes this section here in verse 4 by saying, "Then when the chief shepherd appears." So he's been talking about shepherds here. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. We read that. Then he says the chief shepherd. He's referring to Jesus at his second coming, when he appears, when he comes back to the earth. When the chief shepherd, he calls him the chief shepherd. Why would he call him that? It's the only place that this comes up. But see, Peter knew Jesus. He knew him when he was alive, doing his work on the earth. He met him after he rose from the dead. Peter knew Jesus well. He calls him the chief shepherd. I think this is why. Because even shepherds need to be shepherded. And under God's paradigm, yes, he does give humans the ability to lead. He does call on people to step up and lead and give out and serve others. But even they look to the chief shepherd. No shepherd is on their own. No shepherd is by themselves, but they're under the guidance and the love of the chief shepherd. And so he says, "When you, then you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away." And so our final principle that we can learn here from Peter tonight about this is that spiritual leaders will be rewarded for their sacrifices by Jesus. That Jesus notices and sees everything we do, everything we don't do, and he promises to reward his shepherds, to reward his people, which is should be a tremendous motivation for us. Let's draw some conclusion here on what the good shepherds are. I said this earlier, I'll mention it again. If the elder is describing spiritual maturity, somebody who, where they are in their spiritual mature there, this is somebody who's more spiritually mature. And an overseer is somebody, this is their activity, their responsibility, right? It's both describing the same office. Then the third example or term that we're given here for a leader in God's church is shepherd, which is describing an attitude. So all three of these terms are describing the same person leading in God's church. A spiritually mature, responsible individual who's always looking to take the lowest seat and give out. See, the most important aspect of being in the flock is to follow the shepherd. And the most important aspect of being a faithful shepherd is to love Jesus. And it never goes beyond this. After Jesus rose from the dead, he actually came to Peter. And this is what he said. "Do you love me?" Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." He said a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Well, a third time, he asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter was distressed. "Why are you asking this again? You know I love you, Lord. You know everything." Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." And so it never goes beyond this. You don't ever figure this out and arrive. It's not a position that you attain and then it's over. This is a lifelong action of seeking after Jesus, of loving him, and by loving him, learning to love his people. Well, that's all we have there for 1 Peter tonight, those first four verses. Yes, I'm so thankful, Lord, that your picture of leadership lines up with what intrinsically, deep down, we feel is right. We want leaders who exhibit the kind of qualities that we just read about here. We want trustworthy, honest people of integrity. And we also realize that not a single one of us meets all these qualifications perfectly. We all fall short. And so we pray, Lord, and ask you that to come into our lives and to lead us wherever we're at with whatever we need. If it's taking another step in the direction towards leading for you, or whether it's taking that first step and asking you to come into our hearts, we pray that we would respond to you, Lord, and listen to your Holy Spirit And we thank you, God, that you promise not to lose a single sheep that's given into your hand. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.